Good to be in his house. Amen.
Yes. Amen, brother.
I tell you, I think about the passage we were talking about earlier. The 30th Psalm of the 5th verse, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen.
Amen.
The different tears today, Brother Ike.
Yes, sir. Yes, it is.
A couple weeks ago, we were many broken hearts, weeping hearts, prayerful hearts here, and for good reason. I think about when Mary and Martha wept and wept and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother had not died. But he was there, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, I was looking back through what a difference a month makes. You know, it's the old saying, what a difference a day makes, but what a difference a month makes.
Yeah.
From Brother Hayward's phone call at midnight, pray, 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 pray. Doctor said, and you know that was real. That was really real. That was a night to be remembered, Brother Ike. But phones lit up, prayers went up. God moved. God heard. God spared. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we made that comment. And I think of some things Brother Donnie said that first Sunday. He said something about this, and I pray we don't lose this thought, Brother Donnie, and that's about taking the pastor for granted.
Amen.
That's a problem in America today. It's not just here that statement needs to be said. It needs to be said around the country because that happens. But, you know, we were preaching that following Sunday, and we made the comment, if God hears prayer, and if we'll pray, our brother will be back. And I tell you, it's a celebration, Brother Ike. A real celebration to hear those words, amen, that you shared with us. Got your Bible, look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I didn't wear a tie this morning. Didn't really know I was preaching, but that's all right. I don't think John the Baptist had a tie, do you? I don't believe Apostle Paul had a tie. And I'm certainly not in the category of those men, but I just don't think that's necessary for preaching. Peter said something about this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, right? And so we're to be ready. Paul talked like this. He said something, a matter of fact, we preached this very thought for the radio this morning. First, 2 Timothy chapter 1, but maybe go over to 2 Timothy the 4th chapter. We was preaching this for the radio this morning, and Paul did encourage Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season.
Yeah.
Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We may look at that, may not. Go where the wind blows. But I know there are tears of joy in the house this morning. I tell you what, we are glad, glad, glad of what God has done. Amen. So weeping may endure for a night, but joy does come in the morning. 2 Timothy 1, we appreciate your prayers. I pray you continue to pray for my dad. He is recovered quite well. And we were out with the flu stuff running around 2 weeks ago. We know you were praying and appreciate you praying. Many of y'all have been dealing with that, and we're glad God's restored you. 2 Timothy 1 of the Word. Let's begin reading in the 10th verse when he's talking about, well, let's read the 9th verse. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, but not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Father, take the reading of the word of God today, and bless it, speak it to hearts. God, let us pray that you will continue to improve our brother. Bless him mightily.
God bless, Lord, all that he does in his efforts of rehab. God bless those that care for him and minister. But mostly, God, we pray your Spirit, God, your mighty Spirit, would come and blow upon him once again. And God, completely heal and touch him. Lord God, we pray that every went whole, as Jesus said so many times, God, would be the case of our brother today. Make it so. Speak your word to our heart, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Paul, the writer to 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, the young preacher. And I just want to share a few thoughts of what he's dealing with here in this first chapter. Of course, we know if we backed up a little bit, Paul is going to talk about the unfeigned faith that was in your grandma and in your mom. He said, I know that, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. We didn't take time to read it. But he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That's a real faith. And you know what we find in the time of trouble is that real faith will carry us through. Amen. Right. Now, there's many types of faith out there. Matter of fact, if you went out and did an investigation on who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, many would tell you, yes, I have faith. I believe. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe what the Sunday school teacher said. I believe. That's not what we're talking about. An unfeigned, unpretended faith is what Paul's talking about. And he said, I am persuaded that it's in you, Timothy. It's a real faith. And wherefore I put thee in remembrance, verse 6, that thou stir up the gifts of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Key verse in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Those are precious verses. Those are better than just verses that the prosperity boys hang on to. That's something that we need today. Amen. What's God given us? Not a spirit of fear. Fear not. Perfect love casteth out fear, John said. And so we see it. Fear, what's it do? It hath torment. There's torment in fear. There's fear that literally creeps up upon those sometimes in the dark of night, when they're fighting and facing addictions and habits and things that they seem they cannot shake. But here, God's not given us that. We know where it come from. We know who the author of fear is. And it's not God. God hath not given us that, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So what do? We pray that God allows us to walk in that power. Now this is what Paul leads up to in the 12th verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He said, I know whom I believed, and I know when I believed him. And bless God, it's that unfeigned, unpretended faith that has power to carry me through. Now I want to tell you, this is something that is not just for those that have been in the faith a while. We see it in the life of the young man in John the 9th chapter. Remember when God opened his eyes and he immediately had to deal with those in the public crowd, in the public forum. And as they came to him and brought him. Now I personally believe this man is not just a man that's received his sight. I believe he's a brand new convert. I believe he was just saved at that point. Now you say, well, preacher, was he saved? What did he say? Well, take it for what you will, but this man's mind cannot be changed. And as those attacked him and questioned him and drilled him, eventually he made the point so often that he knew what had happened. He said, you make of it what you will, but I know he's persuaded. See, there's something about that. We have to be persuaded of what God's done, because when we're fully persuaded, it's that will carry us through. And Paul said, I will not stop. Why? Because I know. There's some things we must know, church, about our faith. And we must know. People said, preacher, I don't remember exactly when it happened. That's not what we have to know. But we have to know of whom we believe, and we have to know of what we believe. And Paul said, those things I'm fully persuaded of, and I'm fully persuaded that he's able to keep. God's the great keeper of our soul. Now he's the keeper. Fast forward a little bit over to the fourth chapter, share a couple of things here, and maybe we'll move around. No intent to be very long.
I would to God our brother had the mic, and he was sharing everything needed to be shared today. And I asked him, we appreciate those words, brother. Look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we may try one more place. But as Paul approaches Timothy again, same letter, last chapter, he charged him to do what? Preach the word. Preach it in season, out of season. Fast forward a little bit. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there are those, Paul said, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now that's very prevalent in our hour today, where people will not hear sound gospel preaching. They will not hear truth, razor blades, barbed wire, sharper than any two-edged sword, Paul said. And he dealt with this, that the word of God is what? It's quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. See, this is where we lose so many. And so many the fables. You wonder why the prosperity crowd, why those that preach things that we know the gospel does not teach, they entice the hearts of men because there's no convicting in that. But see, when we're dealt with by the word of God, through the word of God, then we find that sharp two-edged sword that Paul spake about. And here he said, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'll hear a fable, but they won't hear truth. And he said, but watch thou, Timothy, in all things, here it comes, endure afflictions. Real faith will cause us to endure. Real faith. You know, there's often the debate about the perseverance of the saints. I don't know where the debate is, because saints always persevere. Yeah. Said, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or unsaved. Well, I just truly, it's hard to grasp that people would not know. Now, if I go home and somebody's in my living room after a while, sitting in my chair, I'm probably going to know about it. When Christ comes in the believer, salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I really don't believe it's the debate of whether we know we're saved or not. I believe we know. I really believe we know right where we are. And so there's something about that. The perseverance of the saints only says one thing, is that the saints do not quit. The saints go forward. The saints go through. And Paul said something about that. I know he's able to keep God, Christ, the great keeper of the soul. And he said, but Timothy, I want you to do something. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was not concerned about giving Timothy more than he could stand. You know what happens? Well, I had a preacher ask me to fill in for him. And he said, now, brother, you be fragile. He said, I want you to teach Sunday school and preach. I said, okay. And he said, be fragile, because if you asked them to go to Ezekiel, they'd probably have to look in the index to find him. And he said, be fragile. You have to give them little nibbles and little chunks. Paul wasn't worried about giving Timothy little chunks, was he? The old timers talk about chewing our food for us. I know that ain't a very nice thought. But somebody probably chewed mashed in peas, you know, before all this store-bought stuff come along. That ain't pleasant to think about. But here, the Apostle Paul is not chewing Timothy's peas. No, he's giving him something he can handle. And he said, watch and keep and do and make full proof. Why? Because I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But Paul, watch his testimony. He said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. See, that's a witness. Real faith will cause us to persevere. That don't mean we don't have bumps in the road. That don't mean we go off the road. That don't mean we waver. That doesn't mean we don't have things that we're not all proud of. We're not talking about that. We're talking about persevering and going through for God. People say, preacher, I can't live up to. We're going to go back and find out where the living up to comes from. It does not come from the power within. God is not trusted in our carnal flesh to keep us saved.
God is not trusted in our carnal flesh to do that we couldn't do. Bless God, if I couldn't do anything right before I got saved, outside of Him, I won't do anything right after I get saved. Now, that doesn't mean we don't live right. We can't. I'm going to show you two things as we back up that where the power lies. Look back to the first chapter. We're going to flip back and forward a little bit because here, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe. Paul didn't say, I know about the Jewish religion. That was a pretty good religion. I wished I could go back there. Paul didn't say, I'd like to go back to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin Council. No, he said, I know whom I believe. And that same outfit that he was so faithful to was the same outfit that was looking to put him to death. Three times, you'll find it, three, four times in Acts 21, Paul was warned. He was warned by Agabus the prophet. He took his girdle and bound him and said, the man owns his girdle. When he goes back to Jerusalem, we'll also be bound. And Paul, the love in his heart for those Jews, he loved them. He cared for them. And he said, what mean ye to break mine heart and weep? He said, I'm not willing to be bound also, but to die for the Lord Jesus. But we find something else. Back in those earlier verses of that same Acts 21, those were men, those disciples told him by the Spirit, study that out sometime, told him, by the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. And others came by, full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul, by his own admission later, was clearly warned of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go to Jerusalem. Why come? Because they will not hear thee. They won't hear you, Paul. But that same outfit that literally would have tore Paul to pieces in Acts 22 had he not been rescued. That same people is the people that our brother was sharing about. When Paul said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He fully understood that better than anybody living. He was part of that Sanhedrin. He put Christians to death. The word said in Acts 8 and 1 that Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. He understood this, but yet it wasn't that he trusted in. He said, I know whom I believe.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I know him. And I'm persuaded of him. See, when we really get where we're going to be effective for the Lord, not just in ministry. We're not talking about ministry. We're talking about daily living. We'll be effective for the Lord when we know who we believe. When we're persuaded that he has power to keep. If we're living in the road of indecision, we don't know, can God keep us, can God not keep us? That is going to be a stumbling block to every believer that wrestles with that.
Yeah.
See, there's something about this. Faith is more than trusting God for the prayers we pray. Faith is trusting God to have the power to keep me day in and day out.
Amen.
And oftentimes, this falls into the hands of a person who is wrestling. Now, we see those all through the Word of God. We talked about the man in John 9. He was fully persuaded. They couldn't change his mind. All I know is I was blind and now I see, and I don't know what you're going to do about that. He's fully persuaded. They can't change him. But then we find about those that did wobble. We find about those that weren't fully persuaded. And those are the ones Paul's writing about right here a little further down. That good thing which was committed unto thee, verse 14, keep by the Holy Ghost. What is it? What is the work of the Spirit of God? It is the keeper. Christ the Savior. The Spirit of God, the keeper. He's the keeper. The Holy Ghost keeps. He said he keeps, and I'm committed to that. He keeps everything I've committed. Then he said, the good thing which was committed unto you, keep it by the Holy Ghost. See, walking in the Spirit is more than looking spiritual. It's being kept by the power of God. It's being kept by the Holy Ghost, which this thou knowest, and all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom, he's naming two people here, of whom are Phygellus or Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those are real common names. Don't go out and name your young boy Hermogenes. He probably won't appreciate it. And Phygellus. But these are those. And here he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he had refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. What's he talking about? He's talking about those. Those that were turned away and those that were faithful. Paul dealt with those that were shipwrecked in the faith. Remember, he said something about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, who hath done me much evil? The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul called a spade, didn't he? He dealt with people right where they were. He dealt with Timothy where he was, Titus where he was, and God still does that today by his Spirit. He deals with us just like Jesus did right where they were. When that rich young ruler came in Mark the 10th chapter and did a Pete Rose slide up to the Lord, kneeling down and very zealous, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There was something in his heart they wanted to know. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep commandments. Do not covet. Did them from my youth up. Done them from my youth up. One thing thou lackest. See, he knows where our heart lies. The quicker that we get this, the quicker we'll get on board with God and surrender. He knows where our heart lies. He knows our thoughts before we think them. And Jesus knew and pondered the thoughts of this young man and revealed them to him. And the word said something that ought to break our hearts. It was he went away grieved. He went away grieved, for he had many possessions. This young man was a rich young ruler. He inherited everything that come from his lineage. No doubt his goods were many. But his heart was settled on his goods. And see, here Christ, it reminds you of John 2:6, where Jesus would not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew man. He needed not that any should testify of man. But when our heart has surrender in it, when our heart waves the white flag to Christ, when our heart bows before him, as Sis was teaching this morning, as we humble ourselves before him, the most humblest of all, when we do that, God takes everything else and he sets it aside and he gives us power to keep. It's by the Holy Ghost. And until we have that, we cannot trust him absolute. We're not talking about those that say we have faith. Many do that. We're talking about faith that the Apostle Paul's sharing here. Follow down a little bit. Reading it. For I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. Go over to the 4th chapter and we shared this. He is persuaded. There's persuasion. Fully persuaded. Now, watch this. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I know we've read it. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. How so, Paul? By the Holy Ghost. And so Paul had nothing to trust in but that of the Lord. Go back a little bit. I want you to see as he dealt with one in the Gospel of the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to see here what it means to be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded is not something in the middle. It's not something. This is why God does not commit himself to men. He does not commit himself to those that are not fully persuaded. Now I like this. Our oldest son's name, Matthew. Matthew was saved at the tender age of 4. His conversion was very private. But I remember the night we were going down the road, we was going to Winston, I, we pastored 70 miles from home. And so Winston, I, we were going to, he's a little bitty fellow, you know. Now he's bigger than I, a lot bigger than I. But he's a little bitty fellow. We was talking about being saved. And so he heard a preacher. He heard a preacher saying something about being saved. We were talking about it. Reminds you a lot of Hutch, you know, how Hutch is about things of the Lord. And he said, well, that's, he said, saved. He said, that's what I am. I said, you are. He said, I said, how you know? He said, well, ask the Lord to save me. And so, you know, I jotted that down, wrote that down. And, you know, we write those things down and then we watch, don't we? We're supposed to watch. Let's see if there's anything to it that'll back it up. But fast forward a little bit to Matthew's experience. Matthew, the apostle. And I remember this very well in the 9th chapter. Matthew was a tax collector. People said, preacher, I don't know if I could ever have one of those big dramatic conversions like the Apostle Paul had, okay? Well, let's set that aside. That's not important. In Matthew's conversion, it was something like this. They were reviling Jesus because he sat and ate with sinners. And so as he sat in the house of Matthew and broke bread with those sinners. And I tell you, that's the best kind of bread breaking you'll do, ain't it? Yeah. Get to share with them. Get to be with them. And so you get to be with them and share with them. And here Jesus is. And Brother, I'm going to tell you, the best thing we can do is get our piousness out of the way and our hardness out of the way and get where we can relate to people, love people, care for people. And here Jesus is showing us a great example of that. And those on the outside looking in said, what's he doing up in there in Matthew's little old hut? And so Matthew, there was something that came by Matthew's way, and it was a great, extensive, real, sophisticated conversion. It sounded like this when Christ looked at Matthew and he said, follow me. And what did Matthew do? The next three words said, and he followed him. And he followed, four words. He followed him. Preacher, I don't know if I could get on board with God like that. Why can't you? We're kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. It's his call. It's his salvation. The only thing we are the recipients of his great grace. And so what happens is we complicate the gospel of God. Matthew's doing what tax collectors do. He's extorting money. A tax collector, they had to forsake friend, family, all of that had to be set aside. To be a tax collector, you was a lover of the government and a hater of everybody else because nobody was going to like you. And so they were in cahoots with Uncle Sam of the Roman government, and they forsook friends because they literally was exacting, which means they were taking people's money. That's why Simon come down the sycamore tree, or Zacchaeus rather, came down. There's a lot of Pharisees in the Word of God. Simon the Pharisee. But we're talking about Zacchaeus now, Luke 19. He came down and said, Lord, if I've wronged any man, I'll restore him fourfold. Yeah. He knew he'd wrong people. Yeah. It wasn't no if. It's just how much. I'll restore him fourfold if I've wronged him. But here, watch this. In Acts 26, let's see this example of the Word of God. And here we find him. As Saul has preached, he has preached before Agrippa. And he shared with him. And here, I tell you, brother, you can't convince me this didn't get really real into Agrippa's life. And we find it where Paul is sharing his experience. And he's sharing the gospel, the grace of God. And then he said, whereupon, verse 19, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. He said, I remember when that great light shone down on me. And I remember there was blindness came to my eyes, and there were others that led me about. And I remember when Ananias came by the house 3 days later and said, Brother Saul, listen, Ananias had a little fear in his heart, but when the Holy Ghost got done with Ananias, his brother Saul. Yes, sir. That fear, but I'm going to tell you, all that we fear, God's got a cure for. And the cure for what we fear is that power of the Spirit of God that keeps us. And he said, Brother Saul, he said, God has showed me. But here he's recanting how that happened unto one King Agrippa. And he said, I was not disobedient, but I first showed unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works for repentance.
Amen.
Now that wasn't work to get saved. Paul knew better than that. He was the greatest preacher the grace of God ever walked.
Right.
It's not what he's talking about. Do works meet expected for repentance? For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. What did he say back in 2 Timothy 1:12? Nevertheless, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. And here we find it witnessing both to the small and the great. Go down a little bit that Christ should suffer. Follow on through as he thus spake for himself, Festus. Festus, he's preaching to Agrippa. He shared with Agrippa and with Festus. And watch now. Of course, we know Felix was earlier. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, for much learning doth make thee mad.
And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Not mad. I think the one who was getting a little upset in here was Festus, don't you?
It was too.
Say something about this today for the radio message. It's something about it. You know, this non-offensive preaching does not bother people. It lets people come and go as they were. Isn't that so? There's no offense in that. Jesus' gospel was a barbed wire gospel. It cut, it pricked the hearts of men. We find that in the book of Acts where they were pricked to their heart. Because it's not the meanness of the preacher, it's the saltiness of the Word of God. It pricks people right to the heart. Why? Because the Word of God, it penetrates.
Yeah.
But this is what's going on in Festus' life. And here he said, much learning's made you mad. He said, Paul, you act a little crazy. And Paul said, no, it's not so. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And this is what you'll find. Until we surrender to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never rejoice in the real truth of the gospel.
That's right, Lord.
You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. Romans 8 says something about this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Carnal mind. That old noggin. Carnal. It's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It can't be so. We cannot receive God's gospel with a carnal mind. We'll never love God's gospel with a carnal mind. And until we're saved, truly saved, by the marvelous grace of God and kept by His grace, there will be a rejection in our heart to the gospel. And Paul said, listen, it's not that. He said, it's not that. He said, the king knoweth the things which before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded, verse 26, that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And this is where it gets down to. Have I ever told you about the time the potbelly preacher preached the Word of God? And God the Holy Ghost plowed me up one side, down the other. And you know what I really believed? That was only for me. Only for me. Wasn't that the way you felt when God saved you? You know why? Because it was. It was. It's God's special call. Right there to the heart of an unsaved person, man, woman, boy, girl. He said, King, these things wasn't done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? But I believe Paul is getting down to brass tacks now, just as the Spirit of God would to a sinner. He said, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. They sang songs about it. Almost persuaded. The old country artist, somebody wrote a honky-tonk song about it. Some adulterous relationship, almost. Let's not pervert the Word of God. God is dealing, Paul is dealing with the king. And he says, I know thou believest. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But you know, it's the last we know about Agrippa's relationship. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, Bernice, and they that were sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. And then they got to talking about political things. This man's done nothing worthy of death. But I'm going to say something on a side note. I believe, without hesitation, that Agrippa took something with him. Festus took something with him. And Bernice took something with them out of that meeting that they never got away from.
Amen.
See, when the call of God comes, there's something about it. Until we respond, until we react, until we do that Matthew Dunn, God conquered his heart by message of two words, follow me. And he arose up and he followed him. And we never found out where Matthew quit following him.
Right, right.
Well, because the word don't say much about Matthew, it don't mean he quit, does it? And God's big storyline, he won't say much about me either, but that don't mean I quit. Don't write me off because God didn't say much. You ever thought about where you would be in the list of those Bible characters? I don't know. Watch this. You see this, Paul. What's he talking about, Timothy? What's he talking about? This thing of being committed. This thing of being faithful. This thing of being persuaded. What's he talking about? And as we stand together, maybe sis, come back to the piano. I want to ask you this. What is it that God is saying to you? Now, brass tacks about the gospel. We can pretend like and act like and ignore and say 5 minutes, I'll be out of here and I won't have to think about it again. But I tell you, if the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost embeds this in your heart, I say if the Holy Ghost goes home with those, let's stand again, those outside.